Proverbs 11. Do a little work. What do you think? I'm not sure. I'm not sure everybody got it. Amen? But, all right, Deuteronomy 24 is where we are tonight. If you'd turn there, please. Deuteronomy 24. And we're going to begin reading in verse 17. Without any further ado, how about we stand and we'll just begin to read in verse 17 through the remainder of the chapter. I will make mention just very briefly, I'm not a big pusher of our music, our CDs, and some of the pamphlets material there, but it's there. And if you'd want some really uplifting, good uplifting music, you'd find it there. I think you'd enjoy it. We'd be glad to accommodate you. And then any questions you might have about Heartland Baptist Bible College, why, I'm always happy to answer them. I've often said I know for sure that Heartland is not the only good Bible college. I know that's so. And I know they're out there. My mind just goes blank right there. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 24, look in verse 17, if you would, please. Thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger nor the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee thence. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. What thing? When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman. Second time he mentions this now. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command thee to do this thing. Amen. If you go back to verse number 19, you'll read there in the last line after the word widow, the colon that is there after widow. And look at this line after that. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. That the Lord thy God might bless thee in all the work of thine hands. So the title of the message tonight is very simple. Anyone care to be blessed?
Yeah. Amen.
Anyone care to be blessed? I can't imagine a true, genuine believer saying, oh, I don't know. What? Let me think about it. Come on. Anyone care to be blessed? Count me in. I don't have to think about it very long, do you? And so here we have. Now, I understand this is in the book of Deuteronomy. I know where it is. In fact, we're going to review that just a little bit. And I know this is very Old Testament in God's covenant relationship with Israel. I understand that. But if there were not a principle that is timeless, then we probably wouldn't even talk about it. We're not interested in just a history lesson for the sake of a history lesson. This is how it was with them back then. If it has no bearing on now, there's really no point in us talking about it. You can read the history yourself. Yeah. And so we're going to see how this might relate to the New Testament saint, even here in the 21st century. So let's have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask you to be seated. Father, we are very thankful for this time again to assemble together. And we ask your blessings, O God, upon the reading and upon this effort to proclaim your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit, upon whom we depend, would help tonight and give understanding. I pray that he, the Holy Ghost, would arrest the attention from the most interested person here to the most distracted person here. God, I pray that you would have our attention and might you accomplish your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and God bless you. You may be seated.
Amen.
I made mention last night, sure not the only one here, I realized that I was raised in church. And so through the process of time, you kind of get the idea of what's going on, so that if you come to church and all of a sudden you see, if you didn't know, I mean, if you'd been out of town or you just got back from Honolulu or whatever, and you come back and you see all the flags are hanging up from various countries of the world, then you know that the missions conference is near. And you know that eventually the missions conference, while it's about a burden and a vision, you know that a missions conference, while it's about the need for intercessory prayer for the missionaries, we also know it's about money. Yes. It's about money. I'm trying to think right quick. I've known a lot of missionaries over the years, and our church has supported a lot of missionaries, and I'm trying to think how many of them went independently wealthy. Yeah. I just can't come up with any that I've ever met that were independently wealthy, and every one of them, as far as I can recall, were dependent upon the support of God's people, a very biblical concept. It's a very biblical concept. And then you could go to another church, and they may not do the missions conference per se. They may have, like in February, I'm not sure why it's February, but February in a lot of places I've been has been stewardship month. And so stewardship has to do with managing and having concern over the affairs and possessions of another. Well, what we understand is that a good steward is one who takes what is committed to them and manages it well. Right. And eventually, no matter how you want to talk about stewardship, and you can talk about it in a pretty broad sense, but eventually we're going to get down to the fact that it also includes our resources and it includes our money. Right. So actually, sometimes it's a preacher's way of slipping up on people about, we're going to talk about money, but we'll use stewardship. Maybe you won't know. Well, you might know the first two or three years, might not know the first two or three years you're in church, but you soon get a hold of it, right? All right. And so anyway, we understand that we're going to be talking about dollars. I've heard churches go on a capital, let's see, what do they call it? Capital, when they're trying to raise money for a building program, capital gains or something like that, for a building program. Well, that's just a fancy way of saying, we got to have money for this building. Right. You know, rather than just coming out and looking right in the eyeball and saying, capital, we're going to do capital fundraising and such as that. It means we have to have money to do building. As far as I know, there aren't any construction companies out there that just do it because of the generosity of their heart and come and build buildings. And so it takes money. It takes money. That's the way life is. And so I want to preach to you tonight about this. And the title of the sermon, as you already know, is not, "Does anyone care to give?" That's not the title of the sermon. Right. But "Does anyone care to be blessed?"
Right. Amen.
Now, that's what we're going to talk about, because that's what God is talking about right here in our passage. That is this is by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These are God's words to Moses to give to Israel.
Right, amen.
And of course, we remember that Israel is at a particular time in their history in the book of Deuteronomy. By now, when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 24 or the book of Deuteronomy, we know that most of that 40-year wilderness journey is over. And the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and Jacob that has never been fully possessed by them, now they are going to go out of Egyptian bondage. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years approximately by now. And they are about to make their journey into the land of Canaan. And so We understand that. They've been through the 40-year wilderness. This is what we call the second law. That's what Deuteronomy has to do with. It's a rehearsal. It's a review. It's like God is saying to the children of Israel, it's like he is saying, now, before I deliver you out of this wilderness experience, and what an experience it's been, but before I take you out of here, and before I place you into the land that I promised to your fathers Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, before I put you in there, I want to review some things with you. I want to go over some of these matters with you. And he begins by reminding them where they came from.
Yeah.
And you saw, I called it out, and you saw it as we read. He mentions to them twice, you were in Egypt. You were slaves. You were in bondage in Egypt. You were helpless. And I'm the Lord thy God that brought you out.
Right.
Which is another way of saying to Israel, where would you be without me? Where would you be if I had not heard your cry? Where would you be if I had not answered your cry out of the Egyptian bondage there and raised up Moses to bring you out? Where would you be? Well, the answer to that is this. They would be still in slavery at worst or wandering in the wilderness at best.
Right.
If it wasn't for God. Because you know, I think I'm talking to people that are have the Bible intelligence to know that that wilderness journey, God showed them a lot of mercy and a lot of grace and a lot of patience and a lot of long suffering. They were not an easy people to bless during that wilderness journey. As a matter of fact, there are times that God said to Moses, why don't you just stand right over here and I'll start over with you and I'll make toast out of them. Now, that's not word for word, but that's pretty much what he was talking about. And how many times do we remember that Moses stood between a righteous God and a guilty people and prayed on their behalf when they were even calling for Moses' hide?
True.
They were rising up in rebellion against Moses himself. See, and all Moses did is follow the cloud that went there by day. All Moses did is give them the words of God that they were supposed to give. And here are people that on more than one occasion were ready to impeach Moses and go back to the land of Egypt themselves. And Moses stood between God and them and prayed for God to show mercy to them. See. I mean, it's just really amazing. It's amazing how the nation of Israel, how quick they would turn on Moses. It was shocking to see. Because all Moses did, all he could do is follow that cloud. He didn't know where to go without the cloud that was there by day and the pillar of fire by night. He didn't know where they were supposed to pitch their tents, except God stopped here, so they stopped. I'm just saying, he didn't know what to say to them except what God gave him to deliver them. And Moses faithfully did his job, and they repeatedly said, let's get rid of Moses and we'll go back to the land of Egypt. Like, boy, it was a picnic back there, wasn't it? Oh, sure it was. It was such a picnic that they were screaming and yelling and crying and moaning and calling out to God, and God sent them that servant, Moses. The man of God gave him to them to lead them through this wilderness journey. What an incredible journey it was.
Yes.
You know, to a very, very difficult people. And so God is reminding him of that. Now, this interesting situation is that everything is about to change for them. Well, what I mean is, 400 years of slavery, they didn't have anything. As a matter of fact, when they left Egypt, what would they have left with if God had not told them, borrow from the Egyptians, and then God stirred up the hearts of the Egyptians that they gave them earrings and gold and silver and stuff until they went out with quite a bit that they had, quote, borrowed from the Egyptians. I've always been amused at that term, you know. It's sort of like some men that I've heard that their son-in-law or son borrows their tools and they never see them again. That kind of borrow. Well, that's the way they did here. Only they weren't supposed to pay them back. Let's not forget that somebody says, well, they borrowed that. Well, I understand. But for 400 years there, they weren't paid. I said, if it had not been for God telling them, you go to the Egyptians and God stirring up the hearts of the Egyptians to give to them, they would have gone out with empty hands.
Right.
But as it was, they went out pretty much loaded. So much so that they were able to give those offerings and let Aaron build that golden calf. Mm-hmm. Oh, plus, don't forget that when God told them to build the tabernacle, they had the wherewithal to do it because of what they'd carried out of Egypt. But the 400 years they were there, generation after generation after generation, they didn't have anything. They were under slavery and under bondage of the Egyptians, and their life was hard, and they were oppressed. Now they've been out of the bondage of Egypt. At first there was a song, and that was pretty much followed by murmuring. and complaining. Because they are saying, well, we had water, but we didn't always have water when we wanted it. That bitter water was a tough pill to swallow, I tell you. When we came out of there 3 days' journey, there was no water. And they'd rather dwell upon the fact that the water was bitter rather than the fact that God mercifully told Moses what to do so that that water would be made sweet.
Right.
Well, we forgot about that. But anyway, when we needed water, really, it wasn't there. Something miraculous had to happen. But it did happen. Aren't you glad about that? Well, yeah, but still. I mean, that was their attitude. Yeah. Don't look at me weird. I'm not making this up. That's what they did. And water came. And he said, Moses, you take the rock and smite the rock. Moses smote the rock. And if you think it's like the little children's storybooks where there's a little trickle of water and they all stood in line, 3 million people long, and waited on the little trickle of water, that isn't how it was. It's related to us in the psalm that he flooded the dry places of the desert. You'd think that people would see such a miracle, they would never get over it.
Well,
but they did. So that the next time we read they're out of water, they said to Moses, give us water, and they're kicking the dirt and mad. And Moses is mad at them, and they're mad at God, and they're mad at Moses, and they don't like each other. Ain't nothing going right. And so Moses said, must I give you out of the water, you rebels? Well, God told him, just speak to the rock. See, it's going to be a picture of salvation. Jesus is the rock. And he has already been smitten once. Come on, somebody say amen. He's already been smitten. And now all we got to do is call upon the name of the Lord and you get that life-giving water. And you have salvation. But Moses messed up the picture by saying, must he give you water out of the rock, you rebels? Boom, boom. And he smote the rock twice. Well, anyway, water came out. And again, there was an abundance of water. And Moses, for that reason, because he didn't believe God and didn't obey God, then he never got to go into the land. He just saw it from a distance, but never got to go. And so this is where they've been. But hold on just a second. Though 400 years of slavery and bondage, now 40 years of wilderness wandering and discontent primarily, and murmuring and complaining. Now watch this. Now they're going to move into the land, and they're going to have their own land. After they defeat the enemies, Joshua is going to divide the land up and give them their inheritance. And so that among the tribes, the various families are going to have inheritance. And all of a sudden, they're going to go in there and take over a land, not that's been laying there like an untouched frontier, but a land of vineyards and a land of houses and a land of fields. And a land of olive yards and orchards. I'm telling you, this is an amazing land that they are going into. And a lot of the work has already been done from them. And now they're going to go in there and they're going to work fields and have a harvest, but it's going to be their harvest. And they're going to have vineyards and they're going to get the grapes like they've always gathered grapes, but it's going to be their grapes. They don't sell the grapes and give the money to the king or to the Pharaoh. They sell the grapes and it's theirs. It's going to be that kind of economy. They're going to take the orchards and the nuts and the olive yards and the peaches and everything that's going to be there. And they're going to take those and eat them and market them, and it's going to be their gain. Man, this is good. This is really good. It's going to be a whole entire new experience for the people of Israel. However, oh, the wisdom of God. God is not only, listen, God is, let me see how to say this. God is not only against greed and selfishness, he won't do anything to foster it. So that when these people go in, God sets up a system so that they understand that what they receive from his hand is not to be hoarded and consumed all upon and for themselves, but there is to be that portion that is going to be given to God and the service and the work of God and to the, well, it's stated three times here, the stranger. And the fatherless and the widow. Now I gotta have your attention here. That God cares about his people as they enter into the land is obvious. That God cares about his people. He cares about them. Now, hold on. This isn't an idea that just popped into his mind, you know. This is something that God promised from the very beginning. When those spies were sent in there before the wilderness journey, you know, they came and said, well, it's a good land, all right. Here are the grapes of Eshcol. And like it was told us, it is a land that flows with milk and honey. In other words, it's a land that is blessed. It can be very productive. It can be very fruitful and all of that. And so they were, no, God meant for them to be blessed. And God intended to take them into this land that he had promised to Abraham long centuries ago. He promised to give him this land, and he meant for them to go into that land and watch me take care of you.
Right.
God cared for them.
Yes.
He did. They're his covenant people.
Yep. That's right.
As a matter of fact, I'll borrow from Jeremiah. I am married to you, O Israel.
Right. Amen.
And God ushered them into that land. That's how a man would, you know, claim his bride. He would have a place prepared for her. He would usher her into the place that was prepared. And when he entered the place that was prepared for them, the marriage was consummated right there. There was a place prepared. He took them in. He took his bride in to this place that is prepared. And all the other business beforehand is over. And he takes her into this place that is prepared. And now they are married. The espousal period is over. That agreement is over. Now they are married. And God had an espousal with Israel from the Mount Sinai.
Yeah.
That they would enter into this covenant with him. And he, read Jeremiah 2, they were espoused unto God.
Right.
But then he took them into the land of, Isaiah called it the land of Beulah.
Yeah.
Anybody know what Beulah means? Well, let's see, my mom had a great aunt named Beulah. Yeah, me too. I mean, my mom actually had a Beulah in her lineage there. And I don't know if it's an aunt or a great aunt or whatever the case. It was a good old-fashioned name, Beulah. And, you know, Squire Parsons wrote the song years ago, Beulah Land. And everywhere I went in youth camps and competition at youth rallies, everybody sang Beulah Land. Every revival meeting I preached, a quartet got up and sang Beulah Land. I told my wife after about 700 rounds of Beulah Land, if I hear that song one more time, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm telling you, hey, it's a good song, but I don't know if I can take it anymore. And I've even asked some of the singers, what does Beulah mean anyway, Beulah Land? It's just a great song. Well, yeah, but the question is, what does it mean? Some of you know, don't you? It means married. That's what it means. And that's how Isaiah used it. So when God took them into this land of Canaan, he then said through Jeremiah, you can read it, and it's not there alone, but he said it very clearly in Jeremiah chapter 3, long about verse 9 or somewhere in there. Look it up later. Don't do it now. But it's right in there where he said, I am married to you, O Israel. And he brought him into that land. Listen to me, friend. And God said, you're mine. I'm yours.
Yes.
It's quite a deal, isn't it?
Amen.
Yes, sir. And so God cared about his people. He meant to bless them there. But stop. God also cared about the fatherless. I said God's always cared about the fatherless.
Yes. True.
Well, let's go in the order he goes here. God also cares about the stranger. Well, of course he cares about the stranger. His own people that he's in covenant with were strangers in the land of Egypt. And he reminds them of that. And so God says, well, you're not the only persons that have been strangers. I care about the stranger in your land.
Right.
God's not just a God of the Jews. Come on.
Yeah.
The very idea of God making that covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob was to what? Be a blessing so that that seed might be a blessing to whom? All the nations of the earth.
That's true.
See, God's always been a missionary God. He has always been a missionary God.
Right.
But he said, I care about the strangers. And I care about the fatherless, and I care about the widow. So in order to teach his people not to be greedy, not to think just about themselves, not to focus just upon what they might obtain by the prosperity that they would know in the land, God said, here's what I want you to do to show, please let me have your attention, please, to show my compassion upon the fatherless and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. Here is a plan that I have for you, and I want you to do this thing. I command it.
Right.
To show my compassion. and my care for them. Stop here just a second. That's why they were in that land to begin with. They weren't in that land just so they could get fat and sassy. Is everybody with me here? They were in that land so they could, from that land, show the glory of God.
Amen.
And show the whole nation, the whole world of nations, the kind of God that God is. Obviously, they didn't understand deity. I said, obviously, they had rejected the revelation that was given to them, listen to this, by creation. They had rejected the revelation that was given to them that is innate in a man to know that God is. They had rejected all of that and made up their own, from their own imagination, gods that didn't even exist. And so God wanted them to see, here is the way of the God who is. I not only care about those who enter into covenant with me, I also care about the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. So here's what God said. To show my care, here's what you do. When you plant your fields and I bless them, you have a crop. And you go out to harvest your wheat. Now this is particularly dear to me. My dad was a wheat farmer. You know, now, I mean, greatest time of the year should have been right about now, harvesting wheat. If our farmers back home could get in the field, they'd be harvesting wheat right now. But there's rain and more rain and floods and the whole thing. They're having trouble even getting to it. Oh, I loved harvest time. Pastor, the first time I was my first year in the ministry and I missed the wheat harvest, I actually bought me a sandwich or took it from the house. Went out to the edge of Oklahoma City where they were harvesting wheat and sat there and watched combines harvest wheat while I ate lunch and cried because my dad's up there cutting wheat and I'm not there. Oh, man, it just killed me. There's just nothing. Some of you say, you're weird. I know, but you almost have to be in the farm life to understand that. You know what I mean? It was just the most wonderful time of the year. No, that's Christmas time. Not for me. It was harvest time. You can have Santa Claus. I'll take combines and tractors and harvest any time. Amen. And that's what I like. I mean, I loved it. And so God says, so when you have the harvest time, he said, you're going to go into the fields and you're going to make these sheaves. See, they would cut it down with the sickles and they'd go out here with these sickles and they would be expert at it. Anytime harvest is ready in any generation anywhere, you go at it when it's ready. Because you don't know how long the weather is going to last and all of that kind of thing, or what enemy might come or some lightning might strike it and catch it on fire. So when the wheat is ready, you go all out after it. And I can just see the experts out there with their sickles and they're pushing the wheat back and cutting and cutting and cutting. And as they go around the field, well, they would leave some of the corners because that slowed them down. Now get the main part of it. And then when it's done, go back and clean up the corners. God said, no. Not you.
Yeah.
You don't clean up the corners. Right. You leave it there. And when you take the wheat that's been cut with a sickle and you bundle it up in sheaves and then you put it in these shocks, you bring a whole bunch of sheaves together, then they come by in wagons and take it to the threshing floor. And he said, if a sheaf falls off of your wagon or if you find you've left some in the field, don't send anybody back to pick it up. You just leave it there. Why would you do that? Because there might be a stranger passing through.
Yes.
And the way that God blessed the crop, those little corners and that sheaf or three or four, nine, laying out there wouldn't mean a whole lot to the farmer that just harvested a bountiful yield. Wouldn't mean a lot to him, but it'd mean a whole lot to a stranger.
Right.
Who could come by. And he didn't have all the equipment, but he could grind that wheat out in his hand and he could get him a quart or a half a bushel of wheat. And what if there's a little kids coming by and they didn't have the social programs they have now, that we have now. So you got a widow and she's got a couple of kids and she has no means of making a living, but the kids go out in the field and there's some wheat in the corners and there's a few sheaves out there. Takes it home and mama knows how to get the most out of it and she can feed her kids for a few days off of that. Didn't mean a whole lot to the farmer, but it meant a lot to that little, those two fatherless children.
Yeah.
Meant a lot to that widow who had no one else to care for her. Everybody listen to this?
That's right.
Meant a lot to them. God said, you leave it out there because I care for you. I just showed you I care for you. See that big crop you just harvested? But I also care for them. Now you leave some there so they'll have enough. Now you do that. And then he said, when you go into your olive yards. Now I know nothing about olive farming. But you don't have to know that they would go up there when it's near the harvest time of the olives, and they would shake the trees, or they would take sticks and beat on the branches, and the ripe olives would fall down, and they would gather them up, and they would take them. And then in case there were some that weren't quite ripe yet, they would go back later and shake again or beat them again. God said, no, you do it once, and then don't you go back and be beating them and shaking the limbs. There's going to be a stranger pass through.
Right. Amen.
Or some fatherless children. Or a widow woman. And what you miss isn't going to make any difference to you. But what they gain will make a big difference to them. And they'll know that there's a God that cares for them. Does everybody listen to this? And when you go into the grape, well, see, I don't know anything about grape farming either. But they tell me that when the grapes are ready, they go after it. I mean, expert pickers go in there. They know how to get under those vines and pick those grapes. But in their speed and their haste to get the main part of the crop, they'll leave some in there. Don't you go back and send your kids and pick up all those that you left in your speed and in your haste. You leave them there. Same reason. A stranger will pass through. And that little handful of grapes wouldn't mean much to you, but it'll mean everything to them.
Right.
Same for the fatherless child that comes through and the widow that might pass through. Is everybody with me here?
Right. Amen.
So God said, I want you to leave it for them. Don't use it all on yourself. Don't get greedy. Don't think only of yourself.
True.
That's what he's telling. See. Okay, now that's the way it was then. So somebody says, well, great, I'm glad they did that. That's fine. That's good. I'm not sure I understand how that could relate to a New Testament saint. Well, let's see for just a second. Is there any such thing as a stranger nowadays? How many of you know God in salvation? You know Jesus Christ, your Savior. Do you know anybody that doesn't? They're outside of that circle of God's children. You've entered into God's covenant by faith in Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say amen. I won't have to spend a long time here. I'm just saying, you've entered into that relationship with God. You're part of the family. You are entered into this covenant with God by faith in Jesus Christ, that's secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you are His, and He is yours, and He cares for you.
That's right.
But don't forget where you were before Jesus saved you. See, that's what God's doing. I don't want you to be where you came from.
Right.
There are strangers out here, and that stranger, you don't look down your nose at that stranger. That stranger, you see that stranger? That's where you were without me.
Yeah.
That's where you were before I saved you. That's where you were before I heard your cry. That's where you were before I delivered you. That's where you were before I redeemed you unto myself. Now, God says, you see that stranger out there that doesn't know me? An alien of the promises of God. Don't know God? Alienated from the covenant and the promises of God? Read the book of Ephesians. That's where they are. An unbeliever. God says, you see them? I still care about them.
True.
I care about them. It doesn't matter if it's right here in this city, or it doesn't matter if it's Mongolia. I'm thinking about some of our graduates that are on their way to Mongolia. Or it doesn't matter if it's right here in your area or in your state where there's a need for a New Testament Baptist church to be planted in such and such a town or such and such a place, because they're pretty much without a true gospel witness.
Yeah.
Doesn't matter where it is.
Right.
God said those that are strangers, or if it's Nepal or Argentina, where our group just came back from, or the Fiji Islands, where another group just came back from. Doesn't matter where they are. God said, I care about them. I care about them. I do. Because they are strangers to God. They don't know Him. Well, somebody says, okay, I get the point there. Well, it's a good point.
Come on now.
Amen. It's a good point. Thank you.
Good point. Amen.
But hold on just a second. They're fatherless out there too. Now, we've always, for years and years, our church, both in Stillwater, Southwest Baptist, has supported children's homes And there are those that are indeed fatherless, don't have a biological father, at least in their life.
Right.
That's what a lot of the bus ministry is about. There are some that their biological father may be alive, but we happen to know from our running 20 buses at Southwest Baptist Church, we happen to know that there are not just a few, but quite a few, too many, that come and mom and dad are both incarcerated.
Right.
We're pretty much, though their parents may be alive, they're still pretty much without father, without mother. God cares about them. That's why a bus route and a bus worker going by and knocking on their door and showing them the love of Jesus and the love of God and what Jesus can do for them. I'll tell you, one of the most gratifying things that I've seen out of pastoring in Oklahoma City, especially since Heartland Baptist Bible College came in 1998, is to see some bus kids that not only got saved, not only did God save them and make them his child, but they came through the halls of Heartland Baptist Bible College. They graduated from Bible College out serving the Lord and doing the work of the gospel. I'm about to have a fit right now. If I speak in tongues, forgive me. I'm not going to. I'm just joking. But I'm just saying, this is pretty good stuff. And what is it? What is it when that person goes by and knocks on that door? God is saying, I care about this. I care about the stranger. I care about the fatherless. And all you got to do is read 1 Timothy 5. And it talks about caring for the widow. I mean, the church has a responsibility to those that don't have son or daughter, or they don't have a nephew, they don't have anybody. And you find somebody within the congregation, I mean, I can tell you stories right now at Southwest Baptist Church, like you could probably tell here, that pretty much the family that this lady had and the primary support came right out of Southwest Baptist Church. Well, it's a biblical responsibility.
Yes.
God cares about the stranger, and God cares about the fatherless, and God cares about the widow, and not just the ones that we see on a regular basis. Not just the ones that we behold, but the ones that we know exist in this vast population of nearly 7 billion souls.
Yeah.
See? I mean, I only make so much money. I know. Me too. I can't give all my money. Well, I understand. You're not going to go to your landlord and say, sir, I've given all of the rent to the church. Is that okay with you? Oh, sure. You know, most landlords aren't going to do that way. Take it to the mortgage company. You got the house payment. You're not going to go to the mortgage. I'm sorry, I won't be making payments this year because I just made a famous promise commitment, and it will actually consume all of my mortgage payment.
Yeah.
Thank you for your understanding.
Yeah.
Well, they're probably going to let you know they don't understand that much. So what are we supposed to do? And I mentioned last night, I'm not going to run it in the ground, but I mentioned last night that the poorest among us is actually wealthy compared to 2/3 of the population of the world.
Right.
And that is actually so. And there are people that live supported by the taxes of other people that are wealthy by the standards of much of this world. That's the truth. Anybody that's traveled the world much knows that's a fact. And if you haven't traveled, you got to just read the facts. I mean, it's there. It's so. Well, so let's see what this might look like, you know, what this might look like. So most people in here say, well, I don't have a wheat field. Right. I don't either anymore. I don't have an olive yard. I never did. I understand that. I don't have a grape vineyard. Or we could just put it in a bigger sense. I am not a part of an agrarian society anymore. Most of the farming that is being done across the United States is done by corporate farming and such as that, whether it's dairy or whether it's wheat or whatever it is. I mean, there are some family farmers left, but nothing like 60 years ago. Nothing like it. And so I understand we don't live in an agrarian society. We live in an information age. We already passed from the agriculture society, the industrial society, to the technology society. I understand that. I do understand. But do you have anything? And most people have some kind of an income, no matter how it comes. Most people have some kind of an income. So let's say that whatever resources come our way is right here, if you could just imagine this barrel right here. Do you see it?
Yes.
Good. We're not leaving until everybody sees it. Do you see it right here?
Yeah.
See. So here's the barrel right here. And in this barrel goes your last paycheck, and it's in there. And then some might have, like my wife and I inherited from her dad, and from my side of the family, some oil royalty. Man, that sounds good, doesn't it? Well, it is good, but it would have been better if I'd lived about two generations before. But because now it's divided in so many ways that it's still nice. I mean, it's like pocket money, you know. It's good. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying. But let's put that in there too. So some might have maybe not oil or royalty off of something like that or natural gas, but some extra income that comes maybe by inheritance, or maybe you received a lump sum inheritance and put that in there. And maybe you do some side stuff. Maybe you do some extra work, or just some kind of windfall comes to you and you put that in there. All right, now, what are we going to do? Somebody said, well, first you pay your taxes. No. No, first you pay your tithe. Three amens, and one of them wasn't even the pastor. Now, come on. The first thing you do is pay your tithe. So you reach in here and you take the tithe out, right, and you put it in the offering plate. It goes by. And then they had this faith promise thing. And so we give to missions. And so we take that out. We give to missions. And then most churches, like back home, we started what I called back in about 2002. We were getting ready to launch into a $5 million building project, a three-story building, 77,000 square feet, and it was pretty costly, you know. And so it's going to be, after we threw in about $500,000 to $1 million and all the planning and architecture and all that stuff, then it was still going to be a mortgage of about $5.2 or $3 million. And so what I didn't want to do is have everything put on hold, and we really can't make any progress or move ahead. We really couldn't move ahead until we deal with that mortgage. So I started a moving ahead financial partnership plan. Sound like Oral Roberts or somebody, you know. I understand that. But it's what I thought we should do for our church, because I showed them that here's what it's going to take to deal with our obligation here. And here's what it's going to take, because we still have property that needs to be bought around the church. And in the 20 years I was there, we bought 19 different pieces of property, and there was still some more property to buy. And we don't want to get in a situation where we can't buy any more property. We always paid cash for it, never had to borrow any money. Just write a check and pay for it. And we don't want to stop moving ahead. We might want to actually give the staff a raise about every 5, 9, 10, 15 years. I mean, I'm lying about that. But we might want to take care of them and improve their situation. And so we don't want to stop moving ahead. So you got tithe, and then you got missions, and you got the moving ahead plan, which my wife and I still give to. And that was from 2002 to now. So that was, 17 years ago. And we're still giving to the Moving Ahead Financial Partnership Plan. So you give for that. And then you got something comes up, and some missionary comes through, and he's got some special need. And your missions budget, it may not be, you know, you may not be able to see the bottom of the barrel, so to speak, but you don't want to get there to where you don't. So this missionary has a need. I wonder, church, anybody want to participate with me tonight? And just, I've got a $100 bill here in my pocket. I'm going to put it in here for the missionary. Do you think, and at Southwest I'd do something like this, you think we could raise $5,000 tonight? Amen. Well, get the ushers in here. Come on, you guys. What are you doing standing there looking? And we start passing the offering plates around, and we take some money. And we do that every once in a while. And then we'd have a family that would have a special need. I wouldn't tell who the family was, most rarely ever, nor in some cases what the need was. But, church, I've just talked to the deacons about this, and we really believe that it would be, if you knew all the details that we know, and it really wouldn't help everybody in their situation if you knew every detail, but we're going to take it. If you want to give, give. Now, if you don't walk out there, oh, you said passing those offering plates, don't even tell us. Okay, then don't give. I don't want anything to mess up your attitude. Just don't give. Just keep your money in your pocket. But those of you that want to give, give, and we collect some money that way and be an incredible help or blessing to somebody. Like that. And then, of course, things can go bad. You know, I mean, we got a pretty good sized piece of property, and you can have 4 or 5 air conditioners go out, and it just kind of, or something like that, or some major situation, And I'm just saying, so you get caught, so we raise money for this and this and this. And to the point that some people say, I go to church and they're trying to raise money for this and they're trying to raise money for that. Well, go join a dead church and maybe they don't have any reason to raise any money. And everybody's happy sitting there hoarding it all themselves and spending it all on themselves. This isn't going over too good, but still, I'm just going to go right on ahead. And so, no, but we do that. And it's free will. Every man is laid on his heart. The tithe belongs to God. That's not an option. But whatever it is between you and God that you commit to faith promise, that's between you and God.
Right.
We're like you. I didn't see a name on the card, a place to sign your name. Sign your name. Now, don't misread this. It doesn't mean we're going to come see you if you miss it, but you will hear from us now anyway. And so it's between you and God. It's between you and the Lord. Now, you just do that. And so... Well, the point is, see, so you say, now I've given the, yeah, I about forgot my barrel over here. We paid the tithe and we paid faith promise and we paid the moving ahead project plan and we pay our taxes. That's not an option. You pay your taxes. Then you pay the mortgage payment if you still have one. And then some people make this car payment and another car payment. Now the kids are going driving and there's another car payment. And then there is, of course, the technology payment, his, her, their cell phones, and then the laptops, and then the personal computers. They still make them. I don't even know what's going on out here. But you got computers, you got the technology part, and plus the cable television, you know. And all of that stuff, or the satellite TV, all of that can really, really add up. But it's the way life is. And so, well, there's enough in there to do that. So you pay that. Then you go to the grocery store. I remember years ago saying to my wife, Sandra, we still had kids at home. Sandra, do you realize how much you're paying for groceries every week? You realize how much you're spending? Now, she's a woman of few words. Go with me. All right, I will. Especially this one time, we'd had a deal about our son was the only kid left at home, and he's eating about 5 bowls of cereal in the morning and eating about 4 bowls before he goes to bed at night, and he had a certain kind of cereal. And I'm walking through one day, and my wife said, Samuel, that stuff is expensive, and you're eating a lot of it. I walked through, and I'm thinking, it's our last kid. Come on. I said, let the boy eat. Let the boy eat. So then she pulls this, go with me to the grocery store. I go and she says, I need 5 boxes of that. I looked at the price on that box and said, what on earth is this about? Do you know what we're paying for this stuff? She said, let the boy eat. That's what she said. People say, poor Miss Sandy. Oh, hey, she can handle herself. Don't think she can't. Yeah. And so we go. So I go with her to the grocery store and spend more money every time. It's pitiful when I go to the store. I didn't know they made this stuff. Well, what about this? Let's give this a try, and our grocery bill goes up. It's costly, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, it's very. I'm shocked. I mean, I'm shocked. I remember when my brother told me years ago that for his family, he said, I went to the grocery store, cost me $110. I about fainted. I thought, just to go to the grocery store? My soul. And now, it doesn't take any effort to spend $100. Am I right? Doesn't take any effort at all. For 2 people, spend $100. For 2 people. We don't even eat at home. How do we manage that? I don't even understand this. But amazingly, take it out of there and still some left. And then the insurance and whatever else. And everything's paid. Everything's paid, and there's still some in here. Paid your tithe, that's first. I'm waiting.
Amen.
Okay. Yeah, it's on. Tithe, and then faith promise, and then the moving ahead or whatever the situation, and this and this, and there's still some there. Huh. Even put some in savings. Still some there. You know what we could do? And then start planning. Something else you can buy that you don't need.
Well,
am I making this up?
Right.
It's entirely possible. Yes. I've always wanted that. I've always wanted to do that. Do that. Okay. Do that. God said, now look, You don't have to take what's left and spend it all on yourself.
Yeah, come on.
Don't forget, but I've already paid my faith promise. Nope, you can't pull that on me, Lord. Now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. He's not the God of our tithe. He's the God of everything. I said he's not just the Lord of our tithe. He's not just the Lord in terms of our commitment to faith promise. He is the Lord, period. And not just a portion of what we received at his hand has come from him. Everything that we have has been given to us from his gracious and good hand. And it's entirely possible that God might speak to a heart and say, send that for the college. Send that to the boys' ranch. Give that. Say, Pastor, surely you know somebody in the church that has a need. And I know $200 isn't much, but maybe it'd be much to somebody. Because it didn't take much to be much to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Is everybody with me here? So he said, why don't you take it and not use it all upon yourself. Just take some extra. That I may bless thee in all the works of thy hands.
Yes.
Are you serious, Brother Sam? All that giving? What's God trying to break us? No, if he wants to break you, he knows how. If God wants to break us, but you didn't read that kind of negative stuff here, did you? He said, no, you do that. You leave the corners out there and you leave the sheaves out there. You leave some olives on the trees and the same would be in your other kinds of orchards and you leave some grapes on the vine. And God said, if you'll do that, it will show my care and my concern to the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. And I will, now if this isn't true, what are we doing here tonight?
Right.
I will bless thee in all the works of thy hands. What do you do that you don't want God's blessings on anyway? Are you involved in something that you don't really care whether you have God's blessings or not?
Right.
No, I'm serious. I've tried to look at this. I would like God's blessings in every facet of my life. I'd like to have God's favor and God's blessings in our marriage relationship. I'd like to have God's favor and blessings with our relationship to our married children and our grandchildren. And now we got some grandchildren, three of them already have come along. I'd like to have a great relationship with the neighbors that caused me some difficulties. I'd like to have a great relationship. God said, son, you just now listen, this isn't all about you and you having everything you want and more. That's not the measure of my blessings. You take what I give to you and you show the kind of God I am to somebody else.
Yes,
and
man.
I will bless you in all the works of your hands. And that's not just God in Israel. That is a timeless principle in the Bible teaching of giving and receiving. I said there, if we step back and look at the Bible picture, we would talk about God's plan of giving and receiving. And this is part of it.
Right.
It is absolutely part of it. And the big idea is to show the kindness of God, the mindfulness of God to those even that are not his own by salvation, but he still cares for them and would save them.
That's right.
And there's nothing in the world wrong with reading a missionary letter and then saying, Pastor, I'm putting in a check. And I realize with tax stuff now, you can't just designate everything, but you can give it and say, if you and the church body believes this would be a blessing to this missionary, on top of my faith promise offering, I'd like to give this $1,000 to help that need, or $100 or $50. Doesn't matter what the size is. I just pull the number out. And just, Pastor, if you and the church see fit, if you'd send that to that missionary. And if the church agrees to it, then the IRS has nothing to say about that. If you try to designate all the money that you give to the church, IRS will jump right on you and you won't get any of the benefit. Well, you shouldn't. We shouldn't use it as a tax break anyway. I do. I'll take all the tax breaks I can get legitimately and honestly. Absolutely. And I'm just saying, just why would I do that? I already give to Faith Promise. I paid my tithe and then that building thing or whatever special need is going on. Why would I do that? Because God's a generous God.
Yes.
The only reason you have a dime left is because of the goodness of a gracious God. The only reason you have the ability to go out and make a living is the goodness and grace of God. Show the kind of God that He is to people that don't know Him. Well, some might say, I don't see anybody here that I think is saying that, but I don't know. I can't always tell by looking. Yeah, but it seems like preachers just talk more money, more money, more money, more and more. Listen to this, and I'm done. If you would have been a Jew under the law in the land, you were required to pay your tithe plus a sin offering, burnt offerings, peace offerings, meat offerings, trespass offerings, temple offerings, and priest offerings. I can see I'm the only one that's having fun with this, but I'm just saying, that is really quite amazing. Pay your tithe plus sin offerings, burnt offerings, peace offerings, meat offerings, trespass offerings, temple offerings, and priest offerings. And I might have missed one or two. So that the typical Jew would have been given regularly closer to 30 than 25% of his income back. 25 to 30%.
Yeah.
And I had a good friend that said, if we do less under grace than they did under the law, we're a disgrace to grace. If we do less under grace than they did under the law, we're a disgrace to grace. Is God trying to bless you? That's how, or trying to break you? That's not what He said. So that I might bless you in all the works of your hands. It doesn't say give and you'll run out someday. Someday. No, it says give and it shall be given unto you. Isn't that right? And he said that we are to bring, honor the Lord with our substance and with the first fruit of all of our increase. So shall your barns be drained. He didn't say drained. He said filled. Come on, this is a timeless principle God in the matter of giving and receiving. I would like that. I can't think of anything that I do in my life, and I'm sure you can't either, but what I would want the approval and the favor and the blessings of God. Amen. And He's saying, that's exactly what I want to give you. Now turn her loose. Turn it loose.
Amen.
That's what He's saying. Everything that's left in there doesn't have to be spent for you. Lord, Your word is so wonderful. Thank You for this time that we've had here together this evening in the Word. And I pray for the help and the working of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, God, you know who's here. For all I know, I'm standing amongst people that have understood these principles for a long time. And it could very well be, if that's the case, that there are people sitting here that enjoy it as much as I do. And I've not only heard it, I've been blessed and privileged to preach it over and over again, and I never weary of it, ever. And oh God, to see You true to Your word through a lifetime is a wonderful thing. And I pray You to have Your way in this invitation. There are strangers out there that need to know the kind of God You are. There are fatherless out there that basically have no influence, but primarily no influence of a godly father, but primarily don't know You as their heavenly Father. God help us. They are fatherless people, even if they live with their biological father, even if they live in wealth. It is still a tragedy that they don't know their heavenly Father. And there are widows and there are the poor. God, help us to care. Use us. Make us channels of blessing, the old song said. Use us as vessels and instruments to show your grace, your kindness, your goodness. May we buy into this with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together right now.